Okay. Need a Bible? Slip your hand up before we get started. Two Psalms tonight, 48 and 49. Every Wednesday night, I just kind of come in great anticipation to see what songs Daryl can dig out of the Psalms we're in. He's always got new songs every week. He always digs up songs, and we had a couple of them right out of the Psalms tonight. And that's exactly what Psalms are. They're songs unto the Lord. And so I don't know if Daryl puts the same beat to it that David or the sons of Korah or Asaph did, but I'm sure it's pretty close. So it's a blessing to sing the Psalms to the Lord. Psalm 48, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the excitement that we do have, not just when earthquakes happen, but oftentimes I think, Lord, is this it? Is it time to blast off? And one day real soon we'll be doing that, Lord, because everything's just lined up and we're ready to go. I pray, Lord, that we would be found about your business when you come. No man knows the day or the hour, but Lord, we can be watching and waiting and witnessing and working in great anticipation for our King. And so tonight, may we be even more prepared as we look at your word, as we, with open Bibles and open hearts, learn of you. You are lowly and meek. You give us rest to our soul. We thank you, Lord, that you are the Word who became flesh, who dwelt among us. We thank you that you are the great shepherd, the great I am. Lord, you are great. And that's part of the message here tonight. There's nothing, no one that is greater than you, Lord. I know our English vocabulary is so limited. The word great, just, Lord, it just doesn't at times seem as though it's enough to describe your greatness, your awesomeness, your power, your beauty, your glory. We're limited, Lord, but one day we're going to have a new language in heaven. We're going to have new bodies. We're going to have a new home. We'll never have to say goodbye again. All things will become new. In the meantime, Lord, we're going to worship you tonight in your word, learn of you. So teach us, lead us, and guide us in all truth, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We can start off on first couple of verses singing this one, but we won't. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. So Psalm 48, and this is what the word of the Lord says. The glory of God in Zion, superscription says, a psalm of the sons of Korah. A number of people have asked me, well, weren't the sons of Korah evil? Not all of them. Korah was. You can read Numbers 16 and see what happened to Korah when he rebelled against Moses, him and 250 other guys. Korah was a son of Esau. He had other sons, and these sons here, it just shows the grace and the love and the mercy of God that he would even allow the sons of Korah with a background like they had write worship songs to the Lord. But just look at us. Isn't it amazing that God would allow people like us with backgrounds like us to worship the Lord and to praise the Lord and to serve the Lord and to be called heirs to the kingdom of heaven? We're king's kids. We belong to God. Are any of us deserving of that? Absolutely not. That's what even makes it more incredible is the grace and the love and the mercy of God. I love that song, Twyla Paris. It's your kindness that draws us to repentance, O Lord. Anybody here beaten into the kingdom of heaven? No. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. I mean, after a while, we get so tired of beating our head against the wall out there in the world. And in our BC days, it's like it's the kindness and the goodness and the love of the Lord that draws us to him. And how can you resist that? That love from above that we never experienced before. We were looking for love in all the wrong places. And so God is great. How do you define greatness? You know, I look at the first verse. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Right there in the first half of verse 1, he uses the word or form of the word great. And don't you think using that word just kind of just doesn't do the job when we describe God? We're just very limited in our vocabulary. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And the city of our God and this holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation. The joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. So three times we see that word in the first two verses. How do you define greatness? Again, it's another word, unfortunately. It's another term that we use flippantly or loosely, don't we? The word great is attached to a number of things. Last week we saw the word awesome, and don't we overuse that word, a word that is pretty much designated for God. God is awesome. But kind of, we just kind of grab onto these words sometimes, and we use them for everything, awesome and great and all of these terms. We look around the world, we get the Great Wall in China. You go to Australia, you get the Great Barrier Reef. And you get the Great Pyramids of Egypt. Michigan has the Great Lakes. History has shown us Herod the Great, Alexander the Great, the Great Houdini. And of course, Cassius Clay or Muhammad Ali that said, I am the greatest. Well, that's a scary thing to say, isn't it? There's even a list of the 100 greatest men of all times. Humanitarians, philosophers, kings, religious leaders, composers, writers, painters, sculptors, scientists, inventors, and pioneers. We even have cereal that's called Great by a tiger. But the one who is really great is not a tiger. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's Jesus Christ. And so verse 1 begins with great. Great is the Lord, Yehovah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Gadol is the term in Hebrew. That word great, it means exceedingly. Far beyond. It means much more. It means very great. You can see how limited our English vocabulary is when it comes to God. And yes, He is exceedingly great, far beyond great, much more than great. He's very great. And there's absolutely no one or nothing that can compare with Him. The Lord is inexpressibly great. Why? He's great in wisdom. He's great in power. He's great in glory. He's great in knowledge. He's great in love. He's great in mercy. He's great in compassion. And I've only scratched the surface tonight. God is great. Paul says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of His riches, speaking of Jesus, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? We've probably all been guilty of that one time or another, trying to be God's counselor. Lord, you should do it this way or that way. Or who has first given to Him? Nobody. Everything that we have has been given to us from God. And it shall be repaid to Him. For of Him and through Him and to Him, that's why we sing hymns about Him, are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And so Paul kind of hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? In Romans. It's just a wonderful description of the greatness of God. And you know, because He is God and because He is great, He's greatly to be praised. We talked about that last week. How lightly oftentimes we take worship. We think worship is for us. We think worship is music that sounds good. We think worship is something that we judge. No, God judges worship. Worship is for Him and Him alone. He's allowed us to worship Him and to sing to Him and to make a joyful noise. On cymbals and stringed instruments and all that they had in the time of David. And even today we have more instruments, but yet I don't think the praise and the worship has gotten any better than it did when this little shepherd boy was sitting in the fields of Bethlehem with a harp. That was true worship. We need to get back. I know we sing about it all the time. Coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about You. It's all about You. But is it all about Him? Sometimes it's all about us. He's greatly to be praised. He's the great I am. Scripture tells us He's the exceedingly great reward. Scripture tells us that He's the great God. He's the great shepherd. He's the great sustainer. He's the great deliverer. He's the great high priest. He's the great physician. He's the great king. He's the great comforter. And I'm not even, again, scratching the surface of the greatness of God. And you can go back and do word studies on all those terms that are used for God's greatness. And you know what? They're inexhaustible. Matter of fact, I'm getting exhausted already just talking about the greatness of God. He is exalted and I am exhausted this evening. How great the Lord is. Essentially, no one can conceive the greatness of God. In our humanness, in our limited thoughts, and in our puny little minds, in our limited vocabulary, words cannot express the greatness and the glory of God. So what is Psalm 48 about here tonight? Well, He is great in deliverance of His people. This psalm was written by the sons of Korah after God again had delivered His people. And also at the same time, He had put great fear in the hearts of the people's enemies. And we can take that to the bank as well. I know there's a lot of terrorism in the world today and a lot of people are living in great fear. We don't have to live in great fear. We serve and we belong to the great God. And if there's anybody that should live in great fear, it's those on the other side of the fence. We shouldn't have to live in fear at all, because perfect love casts out all fear. Faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And so Psalm 48, the little background of this psalm. The sons of Korah write this psalm in celebration of God's victory in delivering Jerusalem from the Assyrian army, which had surrounded them on all sides. The army of a king by the name of Sennacherib. He was an Assyrian king. It was in 715 BC, after the death of King Ahaz, when one of the few good kings, remember we're in 1st and 2nd Kings, saw very few good kings, a whole lot of bad kings. Seems like we'd have 5, 6, 7, 8 bad kings, one good one would show up. And the best of the lot was one by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, after his father Ahaz had died, he came in and he cleaned house, man. Even his grandma had idols. He even went to grandma's house, like Little Red Riding Hood, and cleaned it out. Got rid of all the idols. He removed all the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images of idolatry in Jerusalem. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18. This guy majorly cleaned house. The good news was, is he did it just in time. Just in time, because Jerusalem was surrounded by the Assyrian army. All of the gates. These guys had battering rams, the whole thing. They were getting ready to knock the doors down. Here he was, this young kid by the name of Hezekiah, who was only 25 years old. And he reigned for 29 years. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how we need a Hezekiah today in leadership in our own nation. Where are the Hezekiahs today that who would do right in the sight of the Lord? Scripture goes on to tell us he trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. The Lord was with him and he prospered wherever he went. And so it was during the reign of Hezekiah that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And now he was headed for Jerusalem and he thought he would take over that holy city as well. But there was one thing he wasn't aware of, and that's the greatness of God that we see here in the first two verses. Verse 3 says, God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. Verse 4 says, for behold, the kings assembled. Here they were. They passed by together. They saw it. And so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there. And pain as of a woman in birth pangs. We call them contractions. As when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. As we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. Selah. So as you can see here, these great kings were surrounding God's people. And you know what? These guys were a force to be reckoned with. You read of all the enemies of Israel and some of the barbaric things that they did, and Assyria kind of heads the list up. These guys were nasty, man. They specialized in torture. So can you imagine what it was like inside of the city of Jerusalem with your wife, with your children, grandchildren, with the elderly people? And you're all looking over the walls at these barbaric specialists in torture that are banging at your gates. Frightful experience, man. Big time. One of their specialties, skinning people alive. They would skin people alive, dry the skin in the sun, and make furniture out of it. They would bury people in the sun up to their neck and pull their tongues out and drive a stake through it and allow them to bake in the hot desert sun until they went mad. These guys were nasty. So here are God's people. And you know, God's people throughout history, whether Israelites or even Christians today, always look as though lambs, their lambs led to slaughter, huh? Just a ragtag bunch of people that just loved God and trusted God and struggled. But yet look at the power of God. Look at the greatness of God, as we'll see in a moment. But what a terrifying sight for all these people. And who knows the panic, what the panic and the horror was like. Maybe you came in here tonight with a little bit of panic in your heart. Maybe you're going through a horrendous time in your life. Maybe you feel as though you're surrounded by the enemy. Maybe you feel as though you're ready to be skinned alive. And you may chuckle, but you know what? There very well could be someone in this room here tonight that feels that way. Maybe Sennacherib is beating at the door of your gate in a number of different ways. Maybe Sennacherib is trying to knock the doors down in your marriage. Maybe Sennacherib is trying to skin your kids alive out there in the world. Maybe he's trying to destroy you financially, physically, spiritually, emotionally. Sennacherib is still alive today. The only thing that's changed is his name. It's still the world, the flesh, and the devil out there. Well, if the enemy's knocking on your door, this message is for you tonight. Because God is great. Do you believe God is great? If I didn't believe every word of this book, I couldn't stand up here week in and week out, man. God is great. God's greater than Sennacherib. God is greater than anyone or anything that can come your way. And I would hope that you can get that. If there's anything you get out of the message tonight, I hope what you can pull from the message tonight is the greatness of God. God is great. And if God is the same yesterday, today, and always, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, then God is great because the word of the Lord says so. Did Hezekiah flip out? Nah. You know what he did? This guy, little 25-year-old kid, and he's a kid. 25 is pretty young. When he looked out over the city walls, when he heard the report, Sennacherib actually sent a letter to him, told him exactly what was going to happen. You know what he did? He laid the letter before the Lord. Maybe you've got a letter. Divorce papers? IRS? Who knows? Lay it before the Lord. Just get on your face. God is great. Whatever it may be. I'm not going to say it's going to happen overnight. Sometimes we don't get into these messes overnight. I was in the world 33 years before God saved me, and still got a few knots to untie. But for the most part, tell you what, God is great. He's really great. And if there's anything that I'm still dealing with, you know, whether it be in my mind or whatever, it's not God's fault, it's mine. So Hezekiah heard the report, laid the papers before the Lord. He tore his clothes, which is a sign of mourning for the Jews. He covered himself with sackcloth and ashes. Scripture tells us he went into the house of the Lord. That's the best place to be. I would hope that no matter what comes your way, when your ground is shaking, when these bad reports come, I would hope that it would draw you closer to the Lord. That it would draw you to church, it would draw you to prayer, that it would draw you to Bible study, whatever it may be. But that it would draw you close to the Lord. It certainly did that for Hezekiah. He went to the house of the Lord. Doesn't it break your heart with your brothers and sisters that when they're going through trials and you hear about it, you know about it, and you try to contact them, you can't. And they're not going to the house of the Lord. The very place they ought to be is the house of the Lord. Why? Because we need each other. We love each other. I love you. I hope you feel the same about me. And I hope you feel the same way about the person to the left and to the right or in front of you, behind you. We need each other. We need to comfort one another, console one another, pray for one another, love one another, help one another through these difficult times. And if you ever need prayer, don't leave this place without prayer. Pastor Roman's here, myself, we got elders, we got people here. You know, we got people here that aren't even on staff that, you know what, they're prayer warriors. They want to pray for you. They want to encourage you. They want to love you. They want to help you. So Hezekiah, man, just laid it before the Lord. The end result, to make a long story short, 185,000 Assyrians were slain by one angel. Is God not great? Sikkim, angel of the Lord, bingo. You know what happened? Sennacherib came out the next morning when he arose, and there were the corpses of 185,000 of his men, morta, dead. And now in verse 1, we kind of have a whole new light here, don't we, in the greatness of the Lord. And again, if you're going through a difficult time, focus on the greatness of God. Don't look at how great your problem is. My gosh, is God not greater than your problems, whatever they might be? God is great, worthy to be praised. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. And you know, if you really want to kick the devil in the teeth, praise the Lord when you're in the midst of a trial. Worship God, praise Him. Lord, you're great. Hallelujah. I'm not going to let this guy get me down. Verse 1, a whole new light. They're singing a song of victory. Even though the nations were raging, even though the world wants to skin you alive, you know what? We can greatly praise God no matter what comes our way. He's unleashed His glorious power on our behalf. He's saved our skin from the world, the flesh, and the devil. But oftentimes we fail to praise Him and thank Him. This is a psalm of praise for what God did with the enemy coming against them. Have you taken time lately to thank God for your victories? To thank God, to worship Him, to praise Him? Even to this day, like no other city, Jerusalem, as it says in verse 2, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of our great King. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. There have been a number of nations that have tried to make Jerusalem refuse. But you know what? God is their refuge. And God's still got plans for Jerusalem, doesn't He? Some of you that I have your email address, I sent you again an article out of Arutz Sheva newspaper, which is the number one Jewish newspaper. And if you want a copy of it, I'll send it to you. Just email us at the office. I'll send it out. But you know that there's going to be a third temple built, right? And just before that happens, the rapture, the harpazo of the church. Anyway, this article, and I sent it out once before, but I ran across it again. It's so great. It shows the tribe of Cohen, which is the tribe of Levi, getting measured for their priestly garments for the third temple. And it says right in their newspaper, they're getting ready for the third temple. So how close are we? Wow. Might not even get through this message, but that's fine with me. Can you believe it? I mean, right under our noses. And they're all getting measured. They got the tape measures. They're getting the new duds, you know, the new threads for the new temple. And people are just going to sleep. We're that close. Man, I see stuff like that and it gets me fired up. And so, again, if you want the article, just get a hold of the office. We'll send it out to you. But even to this day, Jerusalem's like no other city, is it? Even to this day, the enemy still surrounds her. They're crazy enough to still think they're going to push the Jews off into the ocean. Look at verse 4. For behold, the kings assembled, they passed by together. It almost sounds like today. They saw it, they marveled, they were troubled, they hastened away. Fear took hold from them. And pain as a woman in birth pangs, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. And that's what God is going to do. Again, He's going to ward off their enemies. As we have heard, and so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. The word Selah means it's a pause for meditation. And what we see there is God is still protecting the Jew. God still has his hand on Israel. God still has his hand on the city of Jerusalem. And notice, they sing, they worship, they give great praise to God. They celebrate right on into the temple. Look at verse 9. We have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. They thank God. They worship God. They went to church. They went to the temple. They had a lot to be thankful for. They had a lot to rejoice in. And so do we. Many of us have been set free and delivered from things that there's no medical cure for. There's no medical cure for deliverance from alcoholism or drug addiction. The doctors today can't. They have no power over that stuff. But how many of us have been truly delivered? We don't have to stand up and say, "Hi, I'm Joe. I'm an alcoholic. I'm free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free. God doesn't even see that in my life anymore and all that other stuff. Sees us as a new creation in Christ. All things pass away. If some things haven't passed away in your life, why don't you let go of them? Quit holding on to them. He throws our sins as far as east is to the west, and you're still trying to hold. You're almost going as far as east as the west, holding on to these things. Let go. Give them to the Lord. Notice, according to your name, O God, verse 10, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. And look at the worship here because of their great God. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. And so look at the people of God after deliverance here. They've got praise. They've got joy. They're glad. They're happy. And yet today there's many people that have been delivered that are walking around like they've been baptized in pickle juice. We need more joy in the body of Christ. Walk about Zion, verse 12, and go all about her. Count her towers. And what they're saying is, look at our city. They didn't destroy us. They didn't take the walls down and the bulwarks and the towers and all. And they're singing praise and rejoicing, walking around the whole holy city, looking, look, every tower we built is still intact. God delivered us, our great deliverer. Mark well her bulwarks. You're probably saying, well, what is a bulwark? That's an area of entrenchment, protection, still intact. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. That's so true, isn't it? We need to pass on to the second and third generation of our own families the things that God has done in our lives. Sit your kids down and tell them about your superhero with the nail prints and the pierced side. The greatest superhero of all time, the greatest, Jesus Christ. We need to tell our kids and our grandkids, our offspring about the greatness and the goodness of God. But they're getting caught up in all kinds of other superhero baloney stuff. They wear t-shirts with SpongeBob and all. Man, what is this? SpongeBob? I mean, at least we had Superman when I was a kid, but SpongeBob? Superman was cool, but he was nothing compared to the man from Galilee. For this is God, 14, our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. And he was. Death, burial, resurrection. Even to death. It means in death, over death, beyond death. That's our God. And so I think we need to begin to praise him and speak of his greatness and his goodness and his love. We need more joy in our hearts. We need to sing songs and hymns of praises to him of his greatness and thank him for his goodness and his love. Psalm 49. Kind of a contrast in Psalms here. We go from the greatness of the Lord to the foolishness of man. Actually, this psalm ties in with James 4 last Sunday. Life being a vapor. Those of you that were here, remember we talked about life just being a vapor. Like sitting with your Starbucks coffee and watching that little steam disappear. That's what life is here on earth. Just a vapor, like, poof. That's fast. And also, it ties in James 5, this Sunday. This message just ties right in with it. How this Sunday we're going to talk about the weeping and the howling and the misery of the wicked rich man. So this kind of ties right in with it. And this is what the word of the Lord says. The confidence of the foolish. To the chief musician. A psalm of the sons of Korah. This will be the last of the sons of Korah for a while. Next week we'll look at one by the name of Asaph. He was the worship leader in the temple. One by the name of Asaph. Talk a little bit more about him next week. Lord willing. Remember I said Lord willing on Sunday? Lord willing if we're still here. And so verses 1 and 2, the psalmist says, listen up, everyone. Check it out. He says, hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high. That's low riders and high riders. Rich and poor. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. This is interesting. First of all, he says, I want your full attention. He says, I want you to listen up, everyone. Low and high, rich and poor, the somebodies, the nobodies, the sinners, the saints. He says, may I have your attention, please. I think it should be that way with all of God's word. May I have your attention, please, God is saying, whenever we open the Bible. But here he actually says it. He says, listen up, you guys. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. That includes everybody. That's all inclusive, isn't it? And keep in mind, though, notice verse 4. It tells us that this song is a proverb or a metaphor sung upon a harp. And the interesting thing about this proverb or this metaphor that is sung upon a harp, it's not a pleasant song. As a matter of fact, it's kind of dreary. The term is dirge in our English language. It's a dirge of darkness. You ever sing a dirge of darkness? You ever heard of a hymn that's a dirge of darkness? Just happen to have one for you tonight. It's an old hymn called Almost Persuaded. Anybody ever heard of it? No, you guys, not many of you have gray hair. So a lot of us gray-haired folks have heard of it. Almost Persuaded. This is how it goes. Almost persuaded now to believe. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. And this is a hymn they sang in the old church. Please don't sing this one Sunday, Daryl. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go your way. Some more convenient day, on thee I'll call. Almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near, prayers rise from hearts so dear, O wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. That's a heavy one. That's a dirge of darkness. Almost persuaded. And I wonder, every time I give an invitation and no one responds, how many people are just almost persuaded? Almost. I'll just wait another Wednesday or I'll wait another Sunday because I know I have another Wednesday or Sunday. Really? For a vapor to say that, that's not necessarily true. Come today. Don't turn away. If you're almost persuaded, man, you need to surrender to the true and the living God. It is one of those enigmas of life that we find here in Psalm 49, where we sometimes wonder about the distribution of wealth and power in the world. That's what this psalm is all about. That's why it's a dirge of darkness. It talks about the wicked wealthy and those that belong to God that are poor. And sometimes we don't understand, do we? Why is it that the wicked prosper? That's a good question. As a matter of fact, David asked the same thing. So if you have ever asked that question, you've asked the same question David did. Why did the wicked prosper? Why do I spend time on my knees and in prayer and fasting and going to church and reading God's word and all of these things, but yet I struggle day to day and have to pray, give us this day our daily bread? Why? Because you're closer to God than someone that feels they have it made in the shade without Jesus Christ. The best place for you and I to be ever is on our knees before the true and the living God. You know, you may not have a penny in your pocket, but if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got everything. You have absolutely everything, 100%. So this is one of those enigmas of life where sometimes we wonder, wealth, power in the world, why so often that it seems out of balance? Why, Lord? Why do the wicked prosper? Why are the wicked in power? A lot of that going on, huh? Why did the wicked rule? Sometimes to chasten us. When the righteous rule, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people moan. A lot of moaning going on. And often, it's the godly that are so poor and the believers that are dispossessed. God says, hear this, all you people. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. And what he's saying, if you're wondering why they prosper and why they have all the power, he's going to answer that question for you. He's going to show you and I the end result. And it's not very pretty. And it will cause us to say, thank you, Lord, that you've given me this day my daily bread. And even as a writer of Proverbs, I believe it, it says, Lord, don't give me so much that I'll drift away or so little that I'll curse you. Give me balance, Lord. And maybe you're struggling and maybe you don't have a whole lot of wealth because it keeps you close to the heart of God. And someday you'll thank him for that. So God says, hear all this, you peoples. Give ear, all you inhabitants of the world. And you know what? There are certain things money cannot buy. That's what this psalm is all about. He's going to show us things that even money cannot buy. By the way, number one, before we even get into this, number one, money is not evil. Do you know that? Money is not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil, Scripture says. I've heard people say, think they're quoting Scripture. Well, money's evil. I go, no, money's not evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Why? Because I can take a dollar bill and I can give it to the poor, buy a guy a Big Mac that's homeless. Or I can take that same bill, roll it up and put a chemical up my nose. So money itself is not evil. It's what's done with that money. By the way, also, being rich is not evil. Oftentimes I've seen poor believers scorn the rich in the body and mock them. Well, here comes so-and-so. You know what? Being rich is not evil. I know some very wealthy Christian people that, man, you have no idea how they are used in ministry by God. The guy that made the earth movers, Letourneau, remember the big caterpillar things, those big, huge earth movers? That guy, Mr. Letourneau, tithed 90% of his company's profits to missions. That's incredible. But how many people would say, oh, look at Letourneau, man. Not only are his machines fat cats, but he's a fat cat. And that's not the case. Serving the Lord. So don't judge a person by, you know, what they wear, what they drive, whatever, you know. God has entrusted many believers with money. Not many, but some. So money is not evil. Being rich is not evil. So I just wanted to establish that fact right off the bat. Verse 5 to 12 tells us that it can't buy redemption. Verses 13 to 15, we will see it cannot buy your way out of the grave. And 16 to 20, you can't take it with you. So, number one, let's look at the first section. It cannot buy redemption, verse 5. those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother. Wow, that's pretty heavy. Why do certain churches charge indulgences? We need to pay brother so-and-so out of this place. Or pray brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so out of purgatory? No such thing. No such thing. Bogus ripoff. Why? Because if you read the first chapter of Hebrews, it says that Jesus Christ has purged us once and for all from all of our sins. So why would you have to go somewhere and be purged if Jesus Christ has purged you of all of your sins? Money can't buy anybody out. Once they take their last breath here on earth, that's it, sealed. Their eternity is sealed forever. And it's either smoking or non-smoking for eternity. And nobody can pay or pray their way out. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Which means you can't buy God off. You cannot buy God off. Why? Because the price has already been paid 100% by the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You know what? He paid too much for us. Money can't buy salvation. No matter what they tell you in some of these huckster ministries today. For the redemption of their soul is costly. Yeah, cost God his son. And it shall cease forever. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. That's what they think. Oh man, we can pay prayer way out of there. We won't see the pit. For he sees wise men die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perish. Wow. And leave their wealth to others. That's what Scripture says. That a rich man dies and leaves his money to a fool. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. The American dream, right? Buying a home. Going to last forever. Question. Easy one. Do you ever really own your home? Absolutely not. There's only one home that you can own forever. It's under construction right now. Jesus said, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you." Under construction right now. How come I'm not there yet? Because you're under construction also. You're not ready to leave. God's got work for you to do and work for me to do. But their inner thought is their houses will last forever. When the ground was shaken today, I'll bet some people in these big houses, man, around here, all of a sudden realized when those big panes of glass are shaken and that tile roof is rocking and rolling, that you know what? It won't take much to bring that dude down. But their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Your mortgage may last forever, this side of heaven. Their dwelling places to all generations. And what he's talking about here is those who do not prepare for eternity. Are you prepared for eternity? Or are you kind of focused on, man, I got to get this done, that done, fix this, do that. And, you know, it's nice to keep things nice. It's nice to have possessions as long as they don't possess us. And there's a difference there. Well, how does a possession possess me, Pastor Joe? Well, when you spend all of your time on your possessions and you neglect your greatest possession, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, all of a sudden, man, you know, I got to work a little overtime to pay for this new ride or this new home or whatever it may be. That's far beyond what you even need. The Lord said, "I'll provide all of your needs according to my riches and glory." And so there's no preparation for eternity. How do I prepare for eternity? We send things on ahead, don't we? The only thing on this earth that's going to last for eternity are human souls. So are you preparing your soul to leave? And are you sharing the gospel with others? He who wins souls is wise, Proverbs tells us. You know, we're in contact with human souls every day. But yet so often we're focused on, man, I got to take care of this, and I got to take care of that, and I just don't have time. Notice the second part of verse 11. This is a trip too, man. Tell me the Bible's not accurate, man. If people say, oh, it's outdated. Really? Well, look what the writer says. They called their lands after their own names. Look at some of the names of parks around here and streets and towns and hospitals and libraries. They named them after themselves. They called their lands or their possessions after their own names. I won't name some of the names I see around this place, but our wonderful Jewish friends put names on everything. Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. We store up treasure in heaven. We don't put our name on something. But these rich folk, man, they call their lands after their own names, cities, towns. Notice on the East Coast, a lot of these little burgs are named after families, you know. Well, this is Townsend, and this is, you know, this city or that city after named after a family. But where are they? Vapor. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. That's pretty heavy, huh? Remember an old poem about a guy that was buried on his tombstone. It said, here lies Bill Brackett in his new wooden jacket. He took neither money nor jewels. He lived like a hog and died like a dog and left all his money to fools. Is that not true? They call their lands after their own names. Bill Brackett. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. Of course, we know for the believer, we don't perish. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Verse 13 through verse 15. Another thing money cannot do. It can't buy your way out of the grave. As a pastor, I've done a number of memorial services, funerals. I could tell you some stories that would just crack you up. I'm not going to do that. Things that people want to take with them. You can get stereo, surround sound, and you can get music pumped in. The whole thing, man. They do. And then, you know what? Whatever you want, they'll put it in there with you. Funny story. I don't mean to get off track here. Three buddies. They said, well, one of us dies, the other two will put $5,000 apiece in the casket. Give them some going away money. Four guys, actually. So one guy dies, first guy goes up, pays his condolences, $5,000 in there, walks away. Second guy walks up, tears in his eyes, pays his respects, $5,000. Third guy walks up, writes a check for $15,000, takes out the $10,000, and walks away. Guy wasn't all that dumb, was he? Okay, verse 13. How much time I got? Oh, I still got 3 more hours here. Can't buy your way out of the grave. 13. This is the way of those who are foolish and of their posterity, who approve their saying, Selah. Like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Wow, Selah. What a contrast, huh? And again, we live in a society. Take parts off, put parts on. Interchangeable in bodies. People spend a lot of money trying to hold on to the flesh. But you know what? The body's going back to the dust. That's why we name our kids Dusty and Rocky and Sandy. Because it's all going back to the dirt. Peat, moss, you know. You can't buy your way out of the grave. Their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. It reminds me of Lazarus and the rich man, Luke 16. the poor man laid at the gate, Lazarus. Dogs licked his sores, ate the crumbs from the man's table. But then all of a sudden, Scripture tells us that the rich man died. And he was buried. That's all it says. He died and buried. But when Lazarus died, it says the angels carried him off to Abraham's bosom. What a difference. What a contrast. And he woke up in Abraham's bosom. Yet the rich man on the other side would have given all he had for one cool drop of water on his tongue. Guess what he did? He's trying to boss Lazarus around. Hey, tell Lazarus to go back and tell my brothers, you know, not to come to this place. You know what Abraham said? Even if one returned from the dead, they still won't believe. That's why all these books people write about going to hell and stuff. Don't believe that baloney. Because Abraham said, even if someone returned from the dead or from hell, they still won't believe. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He rose from hell, and people still don't believe today. But the good news, got this in blue. Remember I told you? Cool. What's cool in my Bible? I got in blue. 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isn't that great? He will. Why? Because he physically proved it himself. And he rose right in front of all those folks in Acts chapter 1, right up into the clouds. And the angel said, well, what are you guys looking at? He who just ascended into heaven will descend the same way one day. He's coming back in the clouds for you and for me. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Do you believe that? Scripture says so. Put yours in blue too, because it's cool. For he shall receive me, Selah. That word receive is the same term that was used for Enoch, who walked with God and was not. The Lord took him. And it was also used for Elijah, who was caught up in the chariot of fire. It's a picture of the harpazo, the rapture of the church, the catching away of God's people. And one day, guess what? He's going to do the same for you and for me. He shall receive me. Isn't that great? Yes, he's waiting now to receive you into heaven one day. When your work is finished here, or when that trumpet sounds, Selah, a pause for meditation. I would encourage you to go back and read verse 15 and pause for meditation on that verse and see what God's Holy Spirit says to you. Verse 16 to 20. I entitled this section, You Can't Take It With You. Notice. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry everything. Does your anybody's Bible say everything? Mm-mm. He shall carry nothing away. How much is nothing? Zero, zip, nada, zilch. For when he dies. Notice it didn't say if he dies. When? Why? Because it is appointed unto man once to die and then comes judgment. When he dies, speaking of the rich man, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. That's why I entitled this section, You Cannot Take It With You. It's not going to follow. There's no hearse with a trailer hitch on them. You cannot take it with you. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. Boy, am I blessed. He doesn't thank God, does he? He blesses himself. How many wealthy people today even think of God? They think, well, I'm a self-made man. Man, with all my talents and all this, I did it myself. I built this empire. Matter of fact, like the guy Sunday, I'm going to build bigger barns. God says, you fool, today your soul shall be required of you. While he lives, he blesses himself. Puts his names on buildings and libraries and hospitals and all that stuff. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Well, they're not praising you because you're you. They just want to see if they can cut in on the action. There's a lot of wealthy people out there. They got people hanging out with them, not because they're such great people. Most of them that don't know God are jerks. But they got people swarming around them because they want a little cut of the action there. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Tell you how wonderful you are. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. That means the unbelieving forefathers that went before him. Notice this. That man, this one's in red. This ain't in blue. They shall never see light. That's a heavy one. You know what that means? It means outer darkness. Outer darkness. Carlsbad Caverns, you can take a trip there. Go right down into the bowels of the earth. They take you down in there and they shut the lights off and they say within a matter of minutes you can go insane from the darkness. How about this one? They shall never see light. Never, never, ever. Men will be gnawing their tongues. They'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for eternity. And just the fact that they know that they will never, ever, ever get out of there and never see light again is horrifying. How could God send people to hell, people say? God doesn't send one person to hell. People choose to go to hell. Almost persuaded people. Or people who think they're self-made man and I don't need God. Look at me. I've got my empire, my kingdom. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. That's the second time it refers to beasts that are perishing. Perish just like the beast. Wow. Pretty heavy ending, but you know what? Go right back to the beginning, man, of our first psalm. Great is the Lord. And greatly to be praised. And I'll tell you what, if you don't feel like the children of Israel after the Lord drove off Sennacherib, after reading that last psalm, man, I'll pray for you. I'm excited that I'm not the guy in that Psalm 49 there, and you should be too. We're going to see the light of the world, Jesus Christ, forever. What a wonderful promise, huh? Praise God for His goodness, for His mercy. And so I would hope tonight, after we've seen both of these psalms, that maybe that word great has just a little bit greater meaning to us now. Why? Because we have a lot to be grateful for. We have a lot to be thankful for. Look what God has done for us. We should be excited. We should be thankful. We should be grateful. Why? Because great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Before we close, I don't know where your heart is tonight. I don't know where your relationship with the Lord is tonight. But I just feel led to give an invitation. That you would be fully persuaded tonight that Jesus Christ loves you and died on the cross for your sins and wants to forgive you and make you His child and give you a future and a hope. And so if you're here tonight and God has spoken to you, don't push Him away. Respond. How do I respond, Pastor Joe? By standing to your feet and saying, I want to receive Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior tonight. I'm going to give you that opportunity tonight before we close to receive Jesus in a personal way. Anyone before we close. Quickly. Where do you stand? Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise God. He loves you. It's the goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Anybody else? Be fully persuaded tonight. This is the greatest decision you can make in your whole life tonight. God is great, and He loves you with a great and a fervent love. So pray this prayer out loud with me, okay? To receive Jesus as your Savior. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I believe you died for me and that you rose again and that you're coming again for me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Let's all stand, okay? One more time. Daryl got another worship song out of the Psalms tonight for us, or whatever you have. You had something planned there. God bless you all. Lord willing, see you Sunday or whenever. God bless you all. Have a great week because your God is great. God bless you.